Joshua went in to the promised land as the oldest man in the nation because all of his contemporaries and above perished for their unbelief. Point is, leaders stand on principle even when it is unpopular to do so.
When searching for a future leader, whether it be for a church or any organization, there are several traits that must all be present, starting with ability and loyalty. We've been reminded of that in our current series, How Do You Recognize a Future Leader? Here on the Truth Pulpit. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today, Don will take us further into the book of Joshua to look at a third important leadership quality, courage. But before we get started, here's Don with a few opening remarks.
Well, hello, my friend, and welcome to the Truth Pulpit. I realize this may be your first time in hearing our broadcast, and let me just encourage you to stick with us over the next 25 minutes. We love to teach the Bible in a clear and hopefully compelling way that is easy to understand and easy to apply to your life. There won't be a lot of heavy promotion at the end of the broadcast. We just want to minister God's Word to you. If that sounds like something you're interested in, stay with us as we study God's Word together on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now.
Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. It came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, and go into the land. Early on in the career of Moses, prior to the 40 years of wandering that's described in the book of Numbers, Joshua is found as this kind of personal servant to Moses. Go fast forward through all of the years of wilderness wandering, 40 years of them, and at the very end of Moses' life and at the start of Joshua's entrance into greater public service, he's described as this servant. Now think about what that means. Joshua did not arise to authority in the book of Joshua after having sat on the sidelines just biding the time for his opportunity to come. There was a great leader, Moses, and Joshua was there beside him throughout all of that time. And for all of those decades, being a servant to what Moses needed, following Moses' instructions, and supporting Moses' leadership. That's very, very instructive for us. Joshua, through all of those decades, was serving alongside Moses and contributed to the success of his leadership. So that, kind of coming back to the theme that you don't gamble with the future of God's people, you need to know what you're getting. And so you ask the question, how do you recognize a future leader? Well, ask this question. Ask whether his life somehow bears the mark of serving another leader. Is there a mark somewhere in his life that this man has worked under and knows how to support a man who is ahead of him in life? A leader must first learn how to follow, or he will lord it over the people under his charge. A leader must have first learned the humility of how to take instruction himself, of how to support decisions that he might personally disagree with. A leader needs to learn that quality if he is going to evoke that kind of response from the charge that is eventually given to him. Joshua spent 50 years, give or take, developing just precisely that trait. And he was loyal to Moses throughout it all. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but you can see in the end of Deuteronomy, Moses affirming Joshua before he dies and setting him off into his own future before Moses passes from the scene. But it's more than just learning how to follow, beloved. And again, you young men and you young ladies, I don't mean to be exclusive here. It's more than simply learning how to follow. A man learns about leadership when he is alongside and interacting with other leaders. There's a personal element that goes in, and there's conversations that take place privately, and questions. What were you thinking when you did this? And why this way and not that way? And the guy just imparts his understanding in the process of that relationship. That's what's supposed to happen. You see, I did a search on Amazon today, and just for books, I just asked for books about leadership. And there were over 129,000 hits on that simple search. There's no way that we need that many books on leadership. There's no way that those men aren't simply repeating each other. And it's just very, very ironic to see some of the early hits being men that you've never heard of. Who are they leading? To be writing about leadership, I'd like to know. There's money to be made on writing leadership. To actually lead is a different question. And so, you young people that have a Christian dad, serve your dad. You talk to your dad. What are you thinking about this, Dad? Why are you doing it this way, Dad? Let the first Christian leader that God's put into your life be someone that you try to learn from. Recognizing that you see his flaws up close and personal in a way that no one else does. Look past that. Respect the position that God has given that leader in your life and serve him. Be faithful to him. Be loyal to him. Because there's no integrity stepping into leadership, calling for loyalty and people to follow you as you follow Christ. There's no integrity to that if you haven't been willing to follow first yourself. There's just no way around these things. Alexander White, who's written a very good volume on Bible characters, lived primarily in the 19th century, says this in writing about the life of Joshua. Listen to this carefully. Quote, "When a young man has eyes to see and a heart to love and honor those good and gifted men he reads and hears about, or still better, those who live near him, nothing could be a sounder sign or a surer promise of his own future character than that." End quote. You young people, think about who it is that you're attracted to, the friends that you're after, the friends that you want to be like, the adults that you respect and try to follow. Ask yourself whether you're being attracted to godly people or whether you're being attracted to sensual, ungodly people who have worldly interests at heart but not the things of Christ at the center of their heart. Examine who you're following. And at the same time, understand that you have a responsibility, even as a young person, to cultivate affections for the things of God. While I've been talking primarily to the younger people, this is still true for us gray hairs as well. We never outgrow these principles of ability and loyalty and manifesting faithfulness to proven leaders of God. Final point. Point number three. Do you see courage? Do you see courage? Spiritual leadership will inevitably bring opposition. And we need to know what a man does when the heat is on so that we can know when the inevitable opposition comes, how is he going to respond? Will he respond in faithfulness to the Word of God? Will he be true to Christ? Or will his knees buckle and will he retreat in the face of an onslaught of ungodly men? We need some kind of indication of that if we're going to put a man on the front line of spiritual leadership. Joshua proved himself in just such an occasion. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 5. You'll remember, I believe, if you were here, that at the beginning of the book of Numbers, having come out of Egypt, it was time for them to go into the promised land. And Moses sent out a dozen spies into the land to spy it out, to check out the geography, and test the strength of those that they would go up in battle against. And they already had the promise of God that they would succeed. There was no spiritual reason whatsoever for a man to come back in fear, but that's exactly what 10 of the spies did. And they said, "These guys are going to annihilate us. We can't go against them." And they melted the hearts of the people, and everyone was afraid. Look at Numbers now, with that little bit of background. Numbers chapter 14, verse 4. The people said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. We're going to die if we go forward and do what the Lord said, so let's go back to Egypt." Following the report of 10 of the 12 spies. Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" And so, over against the majority report, over against a nation that disagreed with them, Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "No, let's be strong and courageous. Let's go forward trusting the Lord. Let's not turn back in fear and dishonor God that way." What was the response? Nearly cost them their neck. Verse 10, "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones." That's how intense the hostility was against them. That's how deep the opposition was to what they were saying. And there's so much there that we should talk about. I'm focusing on the issue of character and the issue of courage, that these men knew God well enough and they didn't back down in the face of hostility. And said, "No, I know God, and this is what He wants, and we're going to go forward in this direction. I don't care how many of you are opposed to me." That's courage. And that was cultivated 40 years before he ever led the people of Israel into the promised land. Look at chapter 30. God judges the entire nation and tells them to a man that they will not enter into the promised land. Verse 28. I said verse 30. Look at verse 28. And as it says in verse 27, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Tell them this: as I live, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you." Here it is. Here's our hero. "Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Their fidelity to God was rewarded. They escaped the judgment that 600,000 other men faced when they fell into the wilderness. When you include women and children, maybe 2 million. So great is the value that God places on this kind of courage. Joshua went in to the promised land as the oldest man in the nation, because all of his contemporaries and above perished for their unbelief. Point is, leaders stand on principle, even when it is unpopular to do so. We could multiply biblical examples of this. Moses stood against Pharaoh. David slew Goliath. Paul opposed the Jews. Our Lord Jesus condemned the Pharisees and withstood Pilate without flinching. Courage in the face of danger. Now, lest we set the example too high and too lofty and beyond the realm of our probable experience, let's realize that it's not always so dramatic. Some men prove their worth in simple self-sacrifice in their service to Christ. You see their courage, you see their self-denial shown in quieter ways, but no less manifesting a courage and a valor of character that is worthy of respect and worthy of honor, and which manifests the type of character trait which should be evident in a future leader of the people of God. Look over at Philippians chapter 2 again, and I'm almost done here. I know. Famous last words. Philippians 2, verse 25. Paul says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Here's our man of the hour. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. See the loyalty being manifested there in this side comment as Paul describes him. Epaphroditus was loyal, and that's not even our point here at this passage. But it's there. The package is there. Verse 25, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, verse 28, I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Now, watch this. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Why? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Courage in the service of Christ, moving forward, even though he was seemingly at death's door, he manifested courage in order to be faithful to Christ, even when it was against his own self-interest. How do you recognize a future leader? Do you see ability? Do you see loyalty? Do you see courage? And here's the thing, beloved. Whether it's in a spirit of self-sacrifice for the saints, a spirit of self-denial in the pursuit of truth, or standing alone against the spirit of the age, you should see in a future leader a manifestation of courage that prefers fidelity to Christ over his earthly self-interest. You should see something in an aspiring leader. You should see something that tells you this man prefers Christ over himself. This man will stand for Christ even if a mob comes after him to silence him. This man will stand for Christ even if he's lying on his bed in deathly illness. This man will set aside the priorities of this world for the priorities of the kingdom. And you see, you need to see these things in advance. This is not on-the-job training that a man says, I'll grow into it. You don't give a man the office of a leader in the church. You don't give away the position of an elder and say, well, I hope he grows into it. No, you install people as leaders who have already manifested the characteristics of leaders to begin with. That's what happened with Joshua. He manifested ability and courage and loyalty and a whole lot more. This is how young men, you young men, this is how you get your start. You think on these traits, these character aspects, and you embrace them and say, that's the kind of man I want to be. Those of you that are further along in life. Maybe you've squandered decades of opportunity. It's not too late for you to start. Had it laid out before you, you've got to break away from the inertia if you've been unfaithful. You've got to break away from that inertia of your prior unfaithfulness and say, my time is even shorter. It's even more urgent for me to get serious about it now. The Church of Christ needs men to rise up and lead. I'm wondering which of you are going to answer that call. Which of you are going to say, I want to be that way. I want to develop that. I want to cultivate that. And for us as a church, this is how we recognize the right men over time. I pledge to you as your pastor that as long as I'm here as a pastor, any men that are put forward for leadership, or somehow, particularly for the office of elder, you'll be able to see these qualities in them in one form or another. Flawed as they may be, flawed as your existing three elders are, you'll see things that resemble these characteristics in future men that come for leadership. I pledge that to you. And for those of you that don't aspire after leadership, but you want to be faithful to Christ, pray for your leadership. Pray that God would raise up men like this. A church is only going to be as good as its leaders. If you have unfaithful men in leadership, you'll have an unfaithful church. If you have self-seeking, ambitious men in the church, you're going to have a selfish, fractious congregation. These things matter, and this is what we all should aspire after in our own loyalty and discipleship to Christ. Thank you for your patience. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, when we contemplate ability and courage and loyalty, ultimately the greatest example is our Lord Jesus Christ. It was courage and loyalty and fidelity to you that led him to abandon heaven for the sake of laying his life down for us. Lord Jesus, there was never a more courageous man than you. We're all cheap imitations at best, but we aspire after what you modeled for us. We aspire after your selfless spirit of sacrifice. We aspire after the kind of loyalty that you first showed to us, even in your faithfulness to be our Redeemer at the cross. Let us respond in a spirit that somehow approximates these lofty standards that are set forth before us in your word. We confess to you that we all fall short. We confess to you that we're not all that we should be. We confess to you that in our weakness, that we can only ask who is adequate for these things. We ask for grace, Father, that would transcend our human abilities and our human experience so that we could somehow, for the short, brief window of time that you've given us, honor your word and honor Christ and be servants through whom others would believe and rise to spiritual maturity as well. Make us into a church like that, O God. And if we're going to be a church like that, we need men and women like that as well. I thank you, Father, because I know that this room is populated right now with people who have those aspirations, or they'd never be here otherwise. I thank you that you've given us people that are like that and show these same desires. Now, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And as with Isaiah, we say, but I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. But Lord, here I am. Send me. Father, here we are. Do with us as you will. Just let us be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has added courage to the qualities of ability and loyalty needed in a leader. Indeed, given the microscope leaders find themselves under in today's world, it's clear the top job is not for the faint of heart. Well, there's more of our series, How Do You Recognize a Future Leader, coming your way on our next broadcast, so we do hope you'll join us. Don, what encouragement can you offer those who might not yet have cultivated leadership qualities? Maybe they've just kind of glided through life.
Well, Bill, there's two things that I would say. And my friend, if you're someone who's looking at, could I possibly be a future leader? There's two things I would say to you. First of all is to not despise the small opportunities that come your way. Jesus said, he who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. You prepare for future leadership by simply being faithful in even the smallest of things that are in your life and in your opportunities at your church. Secondly, I would say this, is to recognize that it's not too late. Even if you're a little further along in life, one of the joys in my ministry at Truth Community Church is seeing men who are a little bit more seasoned in life stepping up to responsibility for the first time as they respond to the teaching of God's Word. It can work that way for you too. Seek the Lord, pray for His leading, and trust Him to give you the opportunities in which you could serve Him best.
Well, thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon to learn more about our ministry. Meanwhile, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.